This is something I have not told really anyone here at Shiloh. I probably should have gotten this out in my interview process. I didn't. But for a long time, early in my life, I had a drinking problem. To the point where I would have somewhere between 6 and 12 drinks a day. A lot. And I got to the point where I was at the heaviest I had ever been. Over 260 pounds. I was in youth ministry. I went on a wilderness trek. I almost died going up the mountain. I was so heavy and struggling so much to carry my bag. And when I got up there, I was in tears. I called my wife and I said, I have to make a change. Things have to be different. And I made a pledge that I would never again have another Dr. Pepper. And to this day, 20 years later, I have still not had a soft drink. 20 years without Dr. Pepper. And I really did probably have a problem because I would drink easily a 6-pack, if not a 12-pack, plus, you know, stop at Wendy's or go to Sonic and get a Route 44. I loved Dr. Pepper. I was a true Texan. And it was a problem, though. And I had to stop. But what I learned in that process was I am a man of my word. If I say I am going to do something, I am going to do it. Now, question for all of you, because I hope this is the same for you. How many people would say you're a man, a woman of your word? Raise your hand. Most everyone, a couple people, not, yeah, man of your word. So I thought what we would do this morning is test and give you a little quiz to see if that holds true. So I want everyone to raise your hand really high, okay? We'll see if anyone's left standing at the end. When I say something, and if you haven't kept your word, I want you to put your hand down, okay? How many people have seen someone said, hey, I'll give you a call, and did not call them back? Wow. There are a couple of people that are blowing my mind right now. Okay. How many people have seen someone and said, I will pray for you, and then forgot? How many have told their kids, when I get home from work, we are going to XYZ, and didn't follow through? Wow. I'm going to dig deep here. How many people, I got you right here, okay. How many people have said, I'll be there at 6 p.m. and then we're late? Never? Deanna, you're perfect in every way. Ben's like, yes. How many people have said, I am never eating that, watching that, saying that again, and did? Okay. Now, I'm going to assume for the ones who still have their hands up, you're a liar. In all love and sincerity, okay? Now, here's the big question, okay? When you said that, were you intentionally lying? When you said it, were you sincere? Never going to do it. I remember when I was baptized. Like, man, from this day forward, everything's going to be different. And then, just like the next day, I go back to school and I'm with all my friends. And in some ways, I find myself back in the same place again. Because what we learn is sincerity is not the same thing as faithfulness. You can say something, you can be sincere about it, you can really mean it. But that doesn't equate to being faithful, to actually following through. So in this journey for Israel, they've left Egypt about 6 weeks ago when this happens. They arrive at the desert of Sinai. It says, you yourself have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all of the nations, you will be my treasured possessions. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. And then Moses goes to the people. He gets right in front of them. He tells them everything that God said, that you're going to obey me fully and then listen to what the people say. The people all responded together. We will do everything the Lord has said. And so Moses brought his answer back, or their answer back to the Lord. Are they sincere? Do they mean it? Are they intentionally lying? Or is this that moment where it's, yeah, we're going to do it. It's going to be different. And then God asked them to confirm this covenant. To tell him once again that they're going to be this set apart people. That they're going to live in peace with one another and with God. And just a couple chapters later, they say, everything the Lord has said, we will do. And we will do everything the Lord has said, we will obey. They keep saying it over and over and over. Everything. Everything God has said, we will do, we will obey. And they're entering into this covenant relationship. And a covenant's not a word that we use really in our vocabulary very often. But in essence, it's this legal binding contract. In a way, it's like a marriage. When you stand at the altar and you say, I do, and you say, I'm going to be faithful to you and you only until death do us part, for richer, for poorer, for in sickness and in health, all of those things. And that's what this covenant they're entering into with God is about. God says, you're going to do all of these things and you're going to be faithful to me. And Israel stands there and says, everything you said, we'll do. We're going to follow through with everything that you've said. But what happens when leadership is shaped by the people instead of the leader? Because Aaron is the person who's in charge when we arrive at Exodus 32. Moses has gone up on the mountain to talk to God. He looks at Aaron and says, hey, until I get back, you're in charge. It's the teacher. You remember in elementary school? The teacher that would leave and she would look around the classroom and find her favorite student. Be like, hey, you're in charge until I get back. And if anyone does anything, I want you to tell me. Right? And no one liked that kid. If you were that kid, sorry. I was that kid a couple times. But you didn't dare tell on everyone, right? You know, snitches get stitches, and you have to go to the playground afterwards, and you got to see everyone, and you got to hang out, and you don't want to be the one that told all your friends, told the teacher on your friends. So Aaron's left in charge. Aaron's respected. He's able to speak. He's the leader. He is the perfect person that Moses should pick to put in charge of the people. But the problem is, the people get loud and Aaron gives in. Because when the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we do not know what has happened to him. And so Aaron, I think trying to stall a little bit, but he says, hey, take off all your jewelry and your earrings, everything we got from Egypt, and give it to me. And he makes it into the shape of this golden calf. And all of the people bow down and worship this golden calf. Because Aaron has been shaped by the people. And I had an idea. Does anyone have a sheet of paper? Just some white, plain paper? Oh, hey, right. And imagine that on the first row. Wow. It's almost like a coincidence. How in the world that could have happened? But bear with me for just one brief second. I feel like we need the music from Jeopardy going. Don't, Dustin. Now, I haven't told you this, but this is how I got to church today. I took my new airplane all the way from my house to here. And I think we probably should worship this plane. Oh, magnificent airplane made of paper. How great are your wings. You have been my ever-present source of safety all of my days. Though cars rose up against me, I did not fear, because you carried me on wings high above them all. Your wings lifted me up. Your folds sustained me. Your spacious interior comforted me. Surely your goodness will keep me safe all of my days. This is how I got here to church this morning. And you would look and say, that is absolutely the dumbest thing I have ever heard. You just made that. We saw you make that. And now you're saying that's how you got here 4 hours ago? Is you flew in this plane? And in essence, that's what Israel's doing. They literally just made this golden calf. And then they start worshiping it as the one that saved them and led them out of Egypt. They just made it. I mean, how ridiculous is it to make up some inanimate object that we would worship? Because, I mean, we don't do that today. We're different than they were back then. We don't do that with money or success or comfort or our family or security because, like I said, we're different. But then the Lord said to Moses, go down because your people, and I love this, the whole time they've been God's people. Now they're Moses' people because your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you out of Egypt. I've seen these people, the Lord said to Moses, and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation. But Moses refuses to allow this to be the end of the story. He starts to wrestle with God. And he starts to plead with God on behalf of the people. And then Moses comes down the mountain. And he sees what's happening. He sees this golden calf that they just created, that they're all bowed down to, that they're all worshiping. And Moses is furious and he throws the tablets down, shattering them into pieces. But understand, this is more than just an emotional reaction. The people have broken the covenant. And in essence, it means the tablets that carry the law are void. The tablets represent the bigger picture of what's happening with the covenant that the people entered into. Moses, these are your people. These are the people you brought up out of Egypt. But Moses does the work of a shepherd. It's been roughly 3 or so months since the Red Sea at this point. And Moses is furious. He's upset with Aaron. And he goes to Aaron and he says, "What did these people do to you that you led them into such great sin?" Was this Aaron's idea? Did Aaron wake up one morning and say, hey people, I have a great idea. Let's go over here and make some gods, and we're going to worship them, and we're going to bow down. It wasn't. But yet what Moses said to Aaron is that you led them. And I would even go as far to say is he led them straight to their grave in breaking the covenant. And it's not that he was visibly out front saying, "Hey, come on, let's go, follow me. We have this golden calf." But as the leader, he allowed the people to do as they wanted. When the people got loud, Aaron gave in. And God offers a chance for those who will to turn back, to reinstitute this covenant, this promise. And understand this, in terms of us right now looking at men who will shepherd this church, we're not just looking for people who are liked and agreeable and respected. Aaron was all of those things. That does not mean he was prepared to shepherd people. But we are looking for men that when the people get anxious and start pushing in the wrong direction, will have the strength and the courage to stand. Because Moses loves the people enough to confront their sin, but he also loves them enough to plead with God on their behalf. And so the next day, Moses says to the people, "You have committed a great sin, but now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." And Moses pleads with God. And God says he's going to forgive, but he also says to Moses, "You're going to go and you're going to lead these people to the land that I promised you." But he tells Moses, "I will not go with you. You're going to go on your own." But then God comes back after Moses pleads, and the Lord says, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And Moses says to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here." Where you have Aaron, whose life is shaped by the pressure of the people, you see Moses, who is shaped by the presence of God. There is this powerful contrast that happens between the two. You have Aaron, who the people come to and say, "Come make us gods," and he agrees and does. And then you have God speaking to Moses and saying, "My presence will not go with you," and Moses refuses to move. If you're not going, then we're not leaving. And God says, "I will do the very thing that you've asked. I will do the very thing you ask." And then so Moses comes back to God in this moment. God's answering his prayers, his request, and he says, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you." Moses asked to see his glory, and God says, "I'm going to show you my goodness. I'm going to cause my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. And I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy and compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one who sees my face may live. And so God comes to Moses and he says, there's a place near me where you may stand on the rock. And when my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Some translations will say, there's a place with me. Not near me, but a place with me that you may stand on the rock. These hidden places continue to become these sacred spaces. And it's not the place where Moses learns another leadership lesson. It's that in the cleft of the rock, he learns the heart of God. God passes in front of Moses proclaiming, The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of their parents to the third and fourth generation. Moses bowed down to the ground at once and worshiped. Lord, he said, if I have found favor in your eyes, then let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and our sin and take us as your inheritance. God describes himself to Moses, and I think as a way of describing who Moses is supposed to be before the people. The very representation of God himself. The one who is compassionate and slow to anger, who's forgiving, who's maintaining love and faithfulness. That's what I expect from my shepherd. But more than that, that's what I expect of my people. That's what I expect them to look like. Think about the way that Timothy and Titus talk about shepherds. Notice the things that are not in those lists. These leadership resumes, the powerful speaker, the charisma, but instead temperate and self-controlled and respectable and hospitable, not quarrelsome, gentle, and faithful. But when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. He comes down the mountain and he does not even realize that his face is glowing with the glory of God. But everyone around him recognizes it. They see it and they cannot help but notice. My very first job when I was in Cleburne, I remember going to elders' meetings and sitting and listening to conversation. At 23 years old, where I knew everything in the world, these godly wise men that we sat around and talked every week. And most of the time there was conversation and back and forth. But I started to notice that there was one particular shepherd that did not talk much. His name was Albert. But what I did notice is that when he talked, everyone else got really quiet and listened. I noticed that. It was different. And for so much of my time, I thought, well, it's just he's older and wiser and people want to hear what he has to say. But I think what I was missing at the time that I started to realize later it wasn't just he was older and wiser. It was that everything he said was saturated with the presence of God. You could visibly feel it and see it in the room. And it's why when Albert spoke, everyone else just stopped. And they listened. See, as we're talking about this process of discernment, we're not going to walk around and see, oh, well, their face is glowing. But I promise what you can see in people is the visible presence of God in their life. It's not something that you have to announce. But if you're around it long enough, you will experience it. You will feel it, almost as if you were able to touch God Himself. And not to say that they're perfect, not to say that they're holier than everyone else, but just simply to say they have been with the presence of God and it has changed and shaped them in a very profound way. The primary question we are asking as we're looking to shepherds is not what could this man accomplish, but rather what kind of man has he become? So why does this matter to us today, thousands of years later? It matters because as we start to look for men, it's so easy in ministry to focus on buildings and budget and attendance and tradition and keeping people happy. But we need shepherds who care more about God's presence than the appearance of success. That they want to be in the presence of God. And so we started this series with two primary questions. One, how is God forming me? How is He shaping me? Because this isn't just exclusively for those who will shepherd our church, that we hope they look like the presence of God has been in their life. All of us are to be constantly chasing after God's presence and allowing Him to transform. But the second question is, who is God preparing to shepherd His people? With whom do we see God's presence and know that they live with God and with His presence in their life as the central defining relationship? Their character. Is the characters of God becoming visible in their life more and more so every day? And then are they shepherding? Are they who is already caring for, protecting, praying for, guiding? Because you think about Moses' life, all of these hidden places that he's found himself in the wilderness, alone with a burning bush, walking through the wilderness with people constantly in his ear, and then finally up on the mountain alone with God. And then finding himself in the cleft of the rock. And all of these hidden places in the presence of God are becoming sacred spaces. Not because there's something special about this place, but they're becoming sacred spaces because the presence of God is so evident here. We're looking for men who have been in the presence of God. Not perfect men, but men who are reflecting His character more and more. Men who are willing to stand between frightened, wondering people and say, we are not going anywhere without the presence of God. Father, we thank You so much for this day. God, we're grateful for the opportunity that we have to open up Your Word, to learn, to grow, And Father, our prayer is that you would make us more and more like Jesus, your Son. That you would shape us into his image. That you would help us to be people that the world sees as different. That they would experience your goodness through our lives. Father, we are so much like Israel, who have the best intentions and want to say, we will do everything you say. But Father, so often we fall short. And we beg and we plead for your forgiveness. We want to be your people. And we want to represent you in this world. Transform us, change us, make us like your Son. And we pray in his name, amen.